Well, as you can tell, we're doing things a little different today. So last night I was working on my message and I thought, you know what? This is a service about worship, a sermon about worship. Maybe we ought to do things in reverse today. So I called Jeff. I called an audible. Of course, but he's the head coach, so you got to run the audible through the head coach. I said, well, what do you think? What do you think about doing our worship time at the end and we'll do our sermon at the beginning? And he said, I think we can make it work. Now, we didn't do it in first service. You don't mess with first service. You don't. You don't mess with the schedule. You don't mess with how things go. You do announcements at 8:30. You do not do them at 8:31. You do not definitely don't do them at 8:33. Y'all don't realize this, but we do announcements. We don't do them at 10:30. We do them earlier because y'all don't get in here on time. Yeah, we do them later. Oh, my bad. We definitely don't do them earlier. It'd be like one person in here hearing all the announcements. We have accommodated you. And I think that's very gracious of us. But, so today, we're going to be talking about worship. A couple months ago, Jeff asked if I'd be willing to preach. This week, he had a lot of school stuff going on. And what I didn't realize when he asked me to preach is that I was going to have a lot of stuff going on this week also. So last night, I was like praying my way through the end of this sermon. Veronica had texted me a few days ago. She said, we're going to have an outline in the bulletin. Nope. We're definitely not going to have an outline in the bulletin because the outline got finished last night. So I'd been working on it earlier in the week, but what I'm going to do today as we're preaching this message on worship is I'm going to kind of walk you through the process of what was happening as I was preparing this message. Because as I do this, sometimes, you know, it might be a little intimidating to folks if they think about having to write a sermon or teach a Sunday school lesson or maybe just talk to someone or maybe just understand God's Word. Let's say you want to understand a topic better. It's not as hard as you might think. And so I'm hopeful that as we're going through this, that you'll see how you can do this yourself. Not that you would necessarily get up here and preach, but you can do this type of thing yourself and really receive a blessing from God's Word. Because that's what it was doing for me as I was preparing this message. Kind of starts for me, most of the time, if I have a specific passage, I'll do this. But if I have a topic that I'm covering, I'll do this. That I use my Bible software. I'm going to keep bringing it up because I think this is a super powerful tool that can help you understand your Bible. It can help you. I mean, you can set it up where you can have your Bible on one half of the screen and then a study Bible on the other half of the screen. And they track together. And so they're like, you read something, you immediately go, I have no idea what that means. Just look at the other side. And there's probably going to be a good explanation there or something that will help you understand it better. And one of the things I do all the time, super simple, I find the search function. And I hit the search button and I typed in worship. And it populated a very large number of texts for me. That where the word, the English word, worship, is used in the Bible, or it's translated, depending on what translation, but it's used as worship. Now, there are many different Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that are used to give us this English word, worship. But as I began to read down through these passages, there just started some really, I would say, neat, that's not even that, nobody even says that anymore. I would say cool, but that doesn't even really fit what was going on here. The Word of God is maybe powerful is the right word. As I was reading through, there were some very powerful things that started coming through to me about worship. And I wanted to share those with you this morning. I would start by saying this. Worship, if you notice the title, worship, the title of the sermon was not if, but who and how. Because worship is in your DNA. Worship is a part of who you are as a human. Everyone, everywhere, worships all the time. The question is just, who are you worshiping and how are you doing it? Or maybe even in our culture, it's not who, but what are you worshiping? You are going to worship. From the beginning of time, people find someone, something to worship. It has been said that there is a God-sized hole in your heart. There is a need for worship, and only God fits that hole. You will fill it with something. It could be compared to a vacuum. When you take a container and suck all of the air out of it, if it's a strong enough container, it will hold its shape. If it's not, it will just collapse. If it has a strong enough shape, though, it will hold its shape, and you suck all the air out of it. What happens if there's a tiny little leak? It's going to suck something back into it because there's constant pressure, negative pressure, inside of that container, and it wants to be filled. You and I, as human beings, want to be filled. Jesus referred to this concept when he talked about a man who had a demon cast out of him. But the man cleaned his house. It was nice and orderly because he no longer had a demon in there, but he didn't put anything else in the house. It was just a clean, empty house. And it said the demon came back and brought more like him, and the man was in worse shape than he was before because the principle of the vacuum is in order, is in effect. It is working. You will fill your life with something to worship. In fact, you may have filled your life with things that you are worshiping right now that you don't even realize you're worshiping. You may have things in your life that have taken a place of honor and glory and servitude to only God, and you have put something else in that place. It's very, very easy to do. And I would suggest that probably all of us, accidentally or intentionally, have worshiped things other than God. Or something else other than God. We have given some other item, person, place, or thing preeminence over God. We say, well, what are we talking about? How would I know if I'm doing this? How would I know if I'm guilty of worshiping something other than the holy God, the Yahweh, God of the Bible, and his son Jesus? How would I know? Well, it'd probably be helpful if we kind of understood what is meant by this word worship. And I'll tell you this. The word worship, the way it's used, has very little to do with a worship service on a Sunday morning. We get together and we call it a worship service and we sing some songs. But biblically speaking, there's very little of that where it's actually referred to as worship. In fact, if we were to look at the word, like, what does it mean? Literally, what do these words mean? There's a few concepts that come through. The first one that comes out is to bow down. Literally, bow down. Like face to the ground. Prostrate. On the ground. That was what it was meant. Literally, to worship meant to put one's face to the ground. Another way that it can be translated was also, and this is in the New Testament and the Old Testament, that it can be often translated as to serve. That worship has this concept of service involved with it. That we're doing something for God. In fact, the word is also used in other contexts, not of worshiping God, but just in other contexts, as strong a word as even slavery. That's the kind of service. It's just absolute, 100% total devotion to the one that you are serving. So then it brings up the question, then when, where am I giving my time? To what am I giving my time, my energy? To what am I bowing down to and making all important? To paying homage to? Where does my time go? Where does my energy go? How am I worshiping? Because you are worshiping something. It just may not be who you thought it was. Because you came on a Sunday morning, you sang some worship songs, and if someone were to ask you, who do you worship? No one would say their phone. But all of us probably have at some point or other. Worshipped at the altar of a screen. And given our time and energy to it. We've been doing this from the beginning of time. We're not the only ones. We're certainly not the only culture. It's in every culture. Where we find something to worship. There's not one thing on this planet that at some given point somebody didn't worship. If they didn't worship God, they worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped a snake. They worshiped a rhino. They worshiped a hippo, a crocodile. They worshiped the stars. They worshiped the moon commitment bush, I think I already mentioned. There's a list that goes on and on and on and on of things, objects that are worshiped. Nature itself has been worshiped. We call that environmentalism now, where the earth becomes the most important thing. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of the earth. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards. Being a good steward is actually very biblical. But environmentalism becomes where the earth is the absolute pinnacle, the most important thing. And we worship it instead. And it's been going on from the beginning. And there's millions of gods out there and millions of objects that have been worshipped. It's resulted in all kinds of madness. Wars fought over religion. An example of just an absolute insanity. We went down to Mexico, and I want to try to say it. And where did we go in Mexico on vacation? Not Cozumel. Cancun. Don't recommend that, by the way. We went to Cancun. Cool place. I don't have any desire. Neither of us have any desire to go back. But one of the cool things that we did do when we were down there is we went and visited a Mayan ruins called Chichen Itza. And we went there and all these cool pyramids. I mean, and they're all like lined up. Like there's like some extreme math that was used to line these things up with the trajectory of the sun and all kinds of cool stuff. Like they had a really deep understanding of higher math. And so they have these temples, and we got to see this one. It was a little shorter. They have one great big one that you've probably seen pictures of that you really are not supposed to, you don't get to touch them. You don't get to run up them anymore. Okay. We saw this one. It was a little shorter than that. And it was a temple where they sacrificed human beings. They would sacrifice someone every day on the top of this temple, cut them open while they're still alive, and remove a beating heart from their chest and place it on the hands of this little god, of this little altar that's shaped like a person, kind of laying down. And they placed a beating heart on that. You know why? Because they were worshiping the sun and they wanted to make sure that it came up the next day. So you got to give it a beating heart every day to ensure that the sun will come up. Human sacrifice was going on in the Bible too. You've heard of the god of Molech? Gods of Baal? Well, Molech was a particularly despicable god because it involved human sacrifice. In particular, child sacrifice. When we talk about the Canaanites and the Israelites coming in and conquering that nation, you might think, oh my gosh, that's so horrible. How could they come in and do that? God waited to send the Israelites 400 years because the sin of the Amorites and the Canaanites had not yet reached the level of when she would judge the whole people. But they were there after 400 years, sacrificing children. They had a particular, I talk about this in youth group more than once. They have an altar that's shaped like this, but it's a chimney. There's a hole in like the chest. And they build a fire in the bottom. And they would place babies, living babies, alive babies on the altar. And the arms would lift up and dump the baby into the fire. It was said that they would have to have the chanting of the crowd and the drums so loud so they could not hear the screams of the mothers as they sacrificed children to make sure that there was a harvest for the next year and that the gods of fertility would bless them and they would give them their children back. This is what happens when we fill the void, the worship void, with other things and we make up all kinds of insanity and say, this is worship and this is how God will be pleased with us, or whatever you're choosing to worship will be pleased, and we get what we want from them. You will worship. It's just who and how. So it brought this, that was the question. And as I began to read down through all these passages, there was a lot of them, hundreds of them. And I was just, in each, I just did a worship search. And then it gives you about a sentence, or maybe two, where you can kind of get the context. And it wasn't very hard to start reading down through these verses on worship. And a theme started coming up. I was seeing all these different circumstances in which it said the people of God, or men or women of God, worshiped. It was very powerful to see under what circumstances these people chose to worship, and I'm going to share them with you. It's a lot more Bible passages than I would normally use in a sermon, and we're going to move through them fairly quickly. But I want us to get this broad scope of what biblical worship is. The first verse that came up was in Genesis 22, chapter 5. This is just to give you a synopsis of what's happening. This is when Abraham is getting ready to take Isaac up the mountain. He's been told to sacrifice him on top of the mountain. And he's getting ready to go up. He's got his son of promise that God gave him, a miracle baby. And God says, now give him back. And he goes to take him up on top of this mountain. And Abraham makes this statement, talking about what they're going to do. He says, we will worship, and then we will return to you. Abraham is making plans to worship with an unimaginable sacrifice that he's preparing to make. Abraham doesn't know that God's going to forestall his hand. Abraham doesn't know. He just knows what he's been asked to do, and he's willing to do it. But he says, even as he goes up, you realize he's made a statement of faith? He has made a statement of faith about his God. And did you guys hear it when I read it? What did he say? Who was going to come down? I'm going to come down? He said, we are going to come down. Later we find out that Abraham was fully intending to kill his son because he thought that's what he was going to have to do, believing that God could raise him from the dead and that, they would come down together. God was building Abraham's faith. And Abraham was willing to worship with an unknown future and unthinkable instructions. Could you, can you, will you worship under those circumstances? This is not just singing nice worship songs. This is where the future is unknown and seems unthinkable or unfathomable. Can you worship under those circumstances? Exodus 4:31 says this. This context is where the people of Israel have been in slavery for 400 years. They have been miserable most of that time. They are building the Egyptian empire. And a lot of what we see today still exists, built on the backs of slave labor. And there they were, and Moses comes, and he brings a message, and he performs signs and say, God has heard you. And they say, and the word says this, and the people believed, and when they heard that Yahweh, God of the Bible, had attended to the Israelites, and he had seen their misery, and they worshiped. They have not received the promise yet. They are still in bondage. They are still suffering, and there's more suffering yet for them to experience. Things are going to get harder. Can you, will you worship under those circumstances where you've been given a promise but it's not yet fulfilled? Can you worship when you're in bondage? Can you worship when a sin has gotten a hold of you and you can't beat it on your own? Can you worship? Will you worship? Will you worship in faith that God can redeem you? Will you worship with the idea that He is all-powerful and He can free you? That He will release you from what you're experiencing? Are you in bondage today? And will you worship? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, context here is Samuel's mother. She had, a year previous, had been at the same place, the tabernacle, praying and weeping. She was childless, begging God. In fact, she's weeping and crying so hard that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. She wasn't drunk. She was grieving, begging God to answer her prayers. And God does answer her prayers. She goes home and she becomes pregnant. And a year later, she brings Samuel back. She says this. She said, excuse me, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, speaking to Eli, I am the woman who stood with you in this place to pray to Yahweh. I prayed for this boy, and Yahweh has given me my request and I asked from him. And I, in turn, have lent him to Yahweh. As long as he lives, he is lent to Yahweh. She's bringing Samuel back, and he will stay and serve, worship in the tabernacle. As a response to a gracious gift, a gift that is an unbelievable gift, would you give it back? Would you be willing to offer it back to God and say, you have been good to me and I will respond in kind? Would you worship that way? In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 47, the context is this. David is really old, really old. David is at the end of his productive life as being able to be a king. He is no longer capable. He has lost his ability to lead the nation physically, mentally. He is no longer capable, and a new king needs to be appointed. And his son Adonijah decides he's going to take the role, but he wasn't the one who was chosen. And he goes about trying to make it happen. David hears this, and he goes about trying to bring Solomon into power, which he does. And he is anointed as king. And it says this. It says, the servants of the king also came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, your God has made the name of Solomon better than your name, and his throne greater than your throne. So the king worshiped in bed. He's bedridden. He's at the end of his life. His significance has been taken away. His son has superseded him. His son has been given a greater throne than him. All of David's accomplishments will now be overshadowed by Solomon. And yet he worships. Bedridden, and seemingly devalued, he worships a holy and powerful God. Can you, will you worship as your abilities are taken away in this life? As all the things that you put value in, your job and your capacity, the honor that you receive, respect that you're given, it's all taken away. Can you, will you worship a holy and worthy God? 2 Chronicles 7:2 says, when Solomon finished praying, I forgot to give you the context, this won't make much sense unless I do. They've built a temple. They have made a house, a permanent house for God. Solomon was the one who was supposed to do that. And then they have a ceremony at the end when it's built. And God's presence shows up and literally fire falls from heaven and burns up the sacrifice. That would be pretty awesome. And this is what happened. This is what it says. And then when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of Yahweh filled the house. The priests were not able to go into the house of Yahweh, for the glory of Yahweh had filled the house. When all Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house, they knelt down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped, gave thanks to Yahweh, for he is good and his loyal love is everlasting. Have you been overwhelmed with God's power? Have you been overwhelmed with his ability to do whatever he wants to do? Have you been overwhelmed with his power in your life to free the chains, overpower this life, to use you, to reach people, to bring people into the kingdom, to do miraculous things in your life? Something as simple as yesterday, we were sitting there in a house tearing up 300 square foot of tile, me and my boys, and it was brutal. When we got done with that, I told Belinda, I said, there, if anyone ever asked me to do that, if they would pay me to do that with them, I would charge them such an exorbitant amount, they would either tell me no, we'll get someone else, to which I would say thank you, or they would pay me and I'd be like, okay, it was worth it, unless I end up in the emergency room. They would have to pay me an insane amount of money to do that again. We ripped all that tile up, and when we started, it took about three square feet, and I looked at Tyler and I said, the only one way my back makes it through this, and that's if God performs a miracle. And I was praying, Lord, just get me through this day. 6 hours later, and a lot of work later, that floor was up, except for one stupid piece of linoleum that was glued to the floor. And I was like, and I was praying out loud at that point, Lord, help me. Let's get this finished up and peel that last stupid sucker off. After he said, you need to sharpen your scraper. I sharpened it twice and finally that stupid stuff came up. But it was only one way I made it through that. God's power. And I acknowledge that at the end. God, you did something. Amazingly, I thought, man, it's probably going to hit me tomorrow. I mean, I hurt my back 2 weeks ago bending over to tie my shoes. And I spent 6 hours on my knees lifting, heaving, prying, and finally got it all up. Right? God's power. It's available to you and to me. Will you worship because you are amazed of who he is and what he can do? Nehemiah 8:6 says this, context, don't forget context, they have built a wall. They have busted their tails. They have gone back to Jerusalem. They've been in exile. The walls of Jerusalem are absolutely annihilated. They go back. Nehemiah is convicted. So the walls of Jerusalem are in a shambles. And here I am living a life of luxury because he actually had a pretty cushy job. And he said, and he gave that up because God's spirit came upon him and said, you need to rebuild the walls. And he recruited people. They went back and built the walls. Under such pressure did they build these walls. And under such animosity of the people around there, they were actually afraid of being attacked while they're building this wall. They're building with a sword in a hand and tools to build in the other. They were working like dogs. And this is what it says. As they finished the wall, and they have a commemoration, they have a ceremony. And it says, Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped Yahweh with their noses to the ground. And I got to tell you, Adam, I can't even think of a time that I've worshiped quite like that. This idea of absolutely prostrating yourself before God in honor of His great majesty and power, that He sustained you through a great work. Will you, can you worship when you've been working and working and you're dog tired? Will you worship God when He sees you through? Then I came to this passage. Probably the most poignant one of all. It's Job 1:20. The story of Job is so well known, don't have to give you a whole lot of context, except to say that he's lost everything. His health, his children have all been killed, all of his possessions are taken away. He has nothing left. He's lost the support of his wife and his friends. He has nothing. And it says that Job arose, tore his outer garment, and shaved his head. Then he fell upon the ground, and he worshiped. Another passage in Job, he says, yet though he slay me, I will trust in him. His faith is driving him through. Can you, will you, have you worshiped when everything has been taken away? The things that are most important to you. Several years ago, it's been between 15 and 20 years ago, some friends of Blaine and I, named Nate and Maria, were driving, and they went to make a left turn, and their 9-month-old son was in the back in his car seat. They went to make a left-handed turn, and as they did, a guy ran the stoplight from the other direction and hit their car in the side. And for several days, little Chaz hovered between life and death. And they prayed. And they asked God to heal him. They asked God to save him. When my uncle at 41 years old, in Cancun, Mexico, of all places, collapsed with a brain aneurysm and died in Mexico in a Mexican hospital. 41, 3 children under 14. And I'll never forget Maria talking about a song that played at their service. By casting crowns, I will praise you in this storm. I'll never forget the worship songs we sung. We sang at my uncle's funeral. As I watched those little children, I was in college, and I remember seeing my cousins, thinking, what is going to become of them? How are they going to make it through this? And yet we chose to worship. Can you, will you worship when everything is taken away? You might be wondering, is how is it we're going to do this? What does this look like? How can we worship? What will we worship with? The idea of this prostrate worship is this concept of absolutely submitting yourself before God and recognizing He's good and He is powerful and He is kind and He is loving no matter what is going on around you. And it's certainly not just words. In fact, very little of it is words. Isaiah 29:13 says, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with its mouth, and its lips honors me, and its heart is far from me. Their fear of me is a commandment of men that has been taught. He says, it's not about your words, it is about your heart. Jesus will echo this sentiment in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. And you say he quotes it. Your heart, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Will you honor and worship God with your heart and not just your mouth? If we were to think of things, if we were to say, well, what is in the Old Testament? What could signify worship? Often we might say sacrifice, the giving of something that is important, the giving of something that is valuable to God. And yes, those were moments of worship, but it's not the most important part of worship. In fact, it's many times actually demoted. Psalm 51, verse 16 says, For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. With a burnt offering, you are not pleased. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. When we worship, is our heart broken and contrite before God, recognizing that I am failed, flawed in every way? Only worthy because Christ has made me worthy? Only forgiven because Christ died on a cross for me? Only going to heaven because of a sacrifice made for you? That we have tears in our eyes as we worship because there was no way we were getting into heaven on our own merit? Do we worship that way? Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says, "But go and learn what it means. I want mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not call to come. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And he will say it again in chapter 12, verse 7. He wants mercy, not sacrifice. Well, I give up my Sunday mornings, I sacrifice, but yet I'm a jerk to someone Sunday afternoon. That cut me off in traffic, or a person who annoyed me or frustrated me. Do we worship with a merciful spirit? Because if not, any other sacrifice we bring is not very valuable to God. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says this, he's talking to Saul. "Is there much delight for Yahweh in burnt offerings and sacrifices as there is in obeying Yahweh? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice, to give heed better than the fat of rams." He's saying, whatever you bring to God, if you don't obey, if you're not obedient, he doesn't care. He wants obedience is far better than sacrificing something to him. You give at church, great. Are you obedient at home? Are you obedient when you're on your phone? Are you obedient when you sit in front of a television? Are you obedient in how you speak to your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents? Are you obedient? He doesn't want sacrifice if we're not obedient. Proverbs 21:3 says this, "Doing righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Yahweh than sacrifice." Do we seek justice? Do we do things that are right? Because he doesn't care about our worship unless we are pursuing these things. Kind of winds us down to this point. And you may be wondering, I thought I saw another scripture listed for this sermon. Yes, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Because if you haven't got the idea by now, it is undeniable that worship is to be performed in every situation in life, in every context that we could possibly find ourselves in, that we are to worship and acknowledge God is holy and good and powerful. He loves you. He's merciful. That's why he's worthy of your worship. In Romans, Paul presents this idea that just sums it all up. "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." There's your worship. A sacrifice given in faith, a sacrifice of faith, placing your faith in him, which changes everything about you. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, also translated as worship. So really, all that's left, you know you worship. I worship, you worship, we all worship. Really, the only question is, we have to decide what we're worshiping and how we're doing it. Because I would take a guess that probably you and I could probably do some inventory and come up with some things in our life that are not worthy of our worship, of the time and energy and sacrifice we're willing to make, and we would elevate it above God. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, I'm just thankful that you are truly good. Lord, we experience some difficult things in this life. We experience hardship and difficulty, doubt, fear, anxiety, frustration, pain. We experience all of these things, and Lord, yet you are worthy of worship. We experience doubt, and you're worthy. Lord, I pray that we would cast down our idols, things that we have chosen to sacrifice for over you. And unless I miss my guess, there's probably some of that for all of us to do today. Lord, we're going to spend some time to worship you in song. We're going to worship you with some words. And during this worship time, Lord, may we evaluate the deeper forms of worship, the worship that will really, truly warm your heart. And I pray that we would worship you that way today. And if there's ways in our lives we're not, that we would recommit ourselves to worshiping you in spirit and truth with our lives as a living sacrifice. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.